It is so good to be here this morning. Let's, if you're already standing, you can stand. If you're not, let's stand up and let's worship our King of Kings, the one who is worthy of all our worship and praise. Amen.
Free.
song that we're going to sing. It says that when Jesus walks into the room, everything changes. When Jesus walks into our hearts, everything changes. So I'd like to encourage you, if you're here for the first time or you're here for the first time in a long time, will you listen to his voice calling? Will you open your heart and receive the Lord? And when you walk into the room, love you, Lord, and we want to burn with love for you, God. Lord, our hearts are hungry, Jesus. We want more of you. We want more of your beauty. We want more of your presence, Lord. Lift up your own song to him.
We're so glad you're joining us. Whether you're with us online or in person, here's a few things you need to know. There are a lot of great things happening at Harvest Time. Here's a few ways you can get involved right now. To check out all things that are happening at Harvest Time, scan the QR code or visit us at htchurch.com.
If you'd like to give, you can visit htchurch.com, click on Give at the top of the page. Use our Realm Connect app to set up recurring giving, or you can give anytime using the Harvest Time offering envelopes.
We have so many opportunities to believe, belong, and be light. For more information on all things Harvest Time, meet us at the Connect Desk. We love you, Harvest Time, and have an awesome week.
God bless you. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Harvest Time Church. We're so glad that you came to worship the Lord with us today. Didn't our worship team do a great job leading us this morning? We want to thank you so much for honoring the Lord with your giving today. And thank you for your loving financial support of Harvest Time Church. In just a few moments, the ushers are coming to wait on us for our morning giving. You can use the offering envelope to give today. You can use the envelope to give by credit card or debit card. If you are giving that way, do please remember to fill out all of the information that is requested on the back of the envelope. If you're giving by cash, you want credit for that, you can slip it in the offering envelope, write your information on the outside, or slip your check in the offering envelope. Want to welcome everybody worshiping with us this morning at 10:45. How'd you all do coming at 10:45? Did you do all right? At 10:45 a.m., you can make a gift to Harvest Time Church anytime online at our website, htchurch.com. Just click on the giving link on top of the homepage, and it'll guide you in making a secure gift online. Some people like to give by text, and the information for that is on the screens behind me, and you can also find that information in your bulletin. Just before the ushers come this morning, I want to invite my friends GC Ochoa and Danielle Edwards to come join us. GC is a member of our Board of Deacons and Trustees, and Danielle and her husband Steve are just wonderful parts, newer additions to our Harvest Time Church family. They're going to share a special announcement. Would you just give a very warm welcome to Danielle and to GC this morning?
Good morning, I'm Danielle Edwards, and my husband Steve and I joined HTC 2 years ago. Steve is from rural Pennsylvania, and I am from rural Indiana, though we both lived in some other places. We live in New Canaan now, and Steve works in the city, and I practice law here in Connecticut, and I grew up in an Assembly of God church, so it's been wonderful to be back.
Thanks, Danielle. So I'm Giancarlo Ochoa. I'm joined this morning with my son Alessandro, who's 15, and my sister-in-law Eileen Cerise. My daughter and my wife were here in the earlier services. And I'm also joined online with my brother Gio and my sister-in-law Barbara, who since the pandemic has been tuning in to us, originally in Florida, and they moved back to New York. Don't ask me why. And also by their son, Gio, and their daughter-in-law, Jackie, who are in Tennessee on their winter break. So those are my family members that are here joining us today. Our first service, we were invited by friends to HTC, happened to be the 30th anniversary of this congregation. We planted in this church soon thereafter. My wife, Grazia, knew immediately this was our home. And, you know, ever since then, we've served in different capacities in the church. Danielle, what brought you to HTC?
Well, thanks. In 2020, after a transition, Steve and I started looking for a new church home, and we made a list of 20 characteristics that we were looking for, and we found them here at HTC. And those characteristics are institutionally sound, location, open to our meaningful contributions, quality of community, seeking manifestations of the Holy Spirit, like this morning, strong senior leaders, theologically sound, beautiful spirit-filled worship, culturally engaged, developing junior leaders, the structure of the Sunday morning service, well-developed children's and youth ministry, willing to prune bad branches, appreciating the significance of the arts, encouraging men and women ministers, legally well-organized, multi-ethnic, socioeconomically diverse, and with vibrant small groups. We found, yeah. We're so fortunate. We all are so fortunate. We found that HTC excels in all of these ways, and we've been amazed at the ministry here, both to ourselves and to others.
Danielle, you're right. The ministries here at HTC are remarkable. You know, I don't know if you guys realize, but on a weekly basis, on Sundays, we host over 800 people in church here in person and another 350 online. Amen. Yeah, that's something to be glad about. You know, since we completed this part of phase two, which you're sitting in, we've had over 600 services in this sanctuary. And this was the first church, pretty much, or probably one of the first churches in Connecticut to open post the pandemic because of the size of the sanctuary we were able to meet. Praise God, yeah. You know, our children's ministries today will host over 200 students will come in and out and be served either in our original sanctuary or in the classrooms below. 140 students will come in on Wednesday and also be served and be ministered to and grow in their faith. So we host all these programs in these classrooms and in this original sanctuary, and it's just such a blessing to have these facilities.
And Giancarlo, did you know in just the last 3 years, we've seen almost 400 decisions for Christ here in this building? Yeah, yeah. And since this sanctuary was completed, HTC has hosted 6 regional conferences and concerts here and 9 major evangelistic events for children. HTC also participates in outreach projects, including mission trips and local food drives, and we prepared 10,000 meals to send to Ukraine here in our basement last year. Since reopening after the COVID closures, HTC has seen a 13% increase in attendance and 78 new members, including my husband and me.
Praise God. Yeah, amen. That's truly amazing. You know, this church began in a YMCA basement back in 1983. What amazing work God has done. So amazing. It's His grace flowing in and through this beautiful home. You know, we're about to experience our 40th year anniversary at the end of this year. It's difficult to imagine what in 40 years our children and our grandchildren will be experiencing in this amazing location.
And Giancarlo, that's why you and I are here this morning, because we've been working for several months to plan for the completion and development of this church home, because we want to fully prepare God's house. We want to prepare this house for God's presence, for His family, for the hungry, and for the next generation while our HTC family continues to grow. In the next few weeks, we'll be giving out brochures either by the mail or here in church that will explain more about these needs and the planning that we've been doing for them.
Amen. So in the meantime, we're going to ask you guys to consider and remember the many reasons why you have personally been grateful for God and the work He's done here at HTC, in our pastors, and in all our families here. So take a moment to each day thank God for all the blessings in and through this church. Listen for His guidance as God draws you to prayerfully consider your response. So I'm going to invite the ushers now to come forward. We're going to be, I just caught them by surprise. Ooh, this was fun, Pastor. I just saw people like, oh, whoa, there's going to be an offering. Yes, there's going to be a... and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Okay, thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this home that you've given us and every member in this church and everyone that comes to gather, Lord. Lord, in Psalm 127, it says, if the Lord does not build the house, the laborers labor in vain, Lord. And so we don't want to labor in vain, Lord God. Every gift, Lord God, is a sacrifice. Every gift is an offering that is pleasant to you, Lord God. We thank you for every gift that is given here, Lord God. We thank you for every gift that is considered and weighed the cost, Lord God, to give, Lord. We thank you that people don't equally give, but they equally sacrifice to build this house, to continue to prepare this house for what you want to do in this house for every generation to come, Lord. We thank you for Pastor Glenn, Pastor Nick, Pastor Faith, Pastor Ruth, Pastor Kimmy, all the pastors in this house, Lord God, Pastor Denise, Lord. We ask you that you just bless their families richly and bless everyone that is here. Thank you for this offering. May it be well received. for your glory. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen.
All are welcome at the table. There is a place just for you. No condemnation at the table. There is a place just for you. Just for you.
God bless you, everyone. If you have your Bible or your Bible app, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 5? Luke chapter 5, going to start reading in verse 27. Want to share with you some thoughts today about hosting the nuns and the duns. Luke chapter 5, going to start reading in verse 27. This is the first Sunday of Lent. And I have so looked forward to sharing this very special season with you. Every year during Lent, we love to really focus on the passion of Christ, on the life, the ministry of Christ. And so this year, we're going to be sharing together about the Last Suppers of Jesus. The Gospel of Luke is arranged around 11 suppers that Jesus shared with different people. One writer quipped in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is either on his way to a meal, he's at a meal, or he's coming from a meal. And each one of these suppers teaches us something new about Jesus and something new about following him. So this morning, we're going to talk about the first supper of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, the banquet at Levi's house. We call him Matthew. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Let's read together about the supper at Levi's house. The Bible says in Luke 5, 27, after this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi, we call him Matthew, sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed Jesus. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We might paraphrase that for a little clarity. I have not come to call the self-righteous, but those who acknowledge that they are sinners to repentance. The Pharisees said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and in those days they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. They will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the old one will not match the new. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for they say the old is good enough. Let's talk for a few minutes today about hosting the nuns and the duns. I was born again during the greatest spiritual awakening so far in the history of our country. There's a movie out in theaters this weekend called The Jesus Revolution that tells the story of the Jesus People movement in the late 1960s and early 1970s. On Wednesday and Thursday nights of this last week, more than 350 young adults and people from our HTC family went to see Jesus Revolution together. For more than 350 years, the history of America has been punctuated by great spiritual awakenings. But the charismatic outpouring was the most sweeping by far. It changed the trajectory of an entire generation. In the 20 years that followed the Jesus Revolution, there was an explosion of Christian worship, Christian media, Christian ministries, new denominations, house church movements, mega churches. No one could have ever imagined that a local church could grow to 60,000, 80,000, even into the hundreds of thousands of people. But in the decades after that, things have moved in the opposite direction. Two groups have arisen at an alarming rate. One group is the nuns, and the other group is the duns. Now, when I say nuns, I don't mean Catholic sisters. I mean N-O-N-E-S, nuns. In a survey of religious affiliation in America a couple years ago, for the first time in our history, almost 30% of Americans checked the box none. They have no religious affiliation. Along with that, there are people who were longtime churchgoers and even very involved in their churches who have left. They're done. The nuns we refer to as unchurched, the Duns we refer to as dechurched. So far, the new millennium hasn't been really great for the church with a capital C. Harvest Time is a little bit of an outlier there. But I want you to know that nuns and duns are not a new problem. And I want you to know that they are no problem at all for Jesus. Reaching nuns and duns is one of Jesus' specialties. It's a favorite focus of his mission. I want to tell you that I believe that Jesus is at work once again in a profound way in our country. The Holy Spirit is moving at Asbury University in Kentucky, and it's spreading to other college campuses, to other universities. Mercy drops are falling, and I believe that we are about to see showers of latter rain. And I want to tell you, I believe all of it is coming this way. That's why we got in the car last Sunday after two services and drove 12 hours to Lexington, Kentucky, because I really wanted to see what to prepare for and how to prepare for it. Here's just one takeaway from my time at Asbury last week. Jesus loves Generation Z. Nuns and duns are his specialty, and he's coming to rescue them. So we need to get ready to receive them. We need to get our hearts ready, and we need to get this house ready to host them. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus shares a meal with a group of nuns and duns. Looking at this meal, I want to share with you quickly five things about Jesus. Now, those of you who know me know that when I say quickly, it's totally insincere. But it's not going to be fast, but it's going to be good, all right? I want to share with you five things about Jesus in Luke chapter 5. Hosting the nuns and duns. On your way in, you received a program. There's an outline of the sermon in your program. You can fill in the blanks, watch the screens, follow along. If you'd like to have an outline at home, you can click the link in the chat section of the live stream. Hosting nuns and duns. Five things we learn about Jesus in Luke 5. First this, I like this one. Jesus sees us. Jesus sees us. He sees our current messes. He knows everything about our past and everything about our present. One day, Jesus was walking through the town of Capernaum on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. There was a major Roman trade route that passed through Capernaum. It ran all the way from Syria in the east to Egypt in the west. And there, sitting at the toll collector's booth, was Levi, Matthew, eager to tax anything and everything that moved down that Roman highway. Hard to really overstate the animosity and the resentment of the Jewish people towards the tax collectors. They were Jewish traitors. They were considered enemies of God and his people. They were banned from worship in the synagogue. They couldn't even be witnesses in the Jewish courts because they were considered so unscrupulous. Precious friends, can I tell you this morning, Jesus sees us. He sees you. If you're a baby boomer, he sees you. If you're a Gen X like me, he sees you. If you're a millennial, he sees you. If you're a Generation Z like my kids, he sees you. He sees Generation Alpha that's already coming up behind Generation Z. He knows your origin. In fact, it was he who gave you life in your mother's womb. He knows all the fruits and the nuts in your family tree that you'd rather not talk about. He knows your family surname. He knows your given name. He knows your messes. He knows every one of them, and he knows your heart. But you know, it doesn't stop there. Jesus doesn't just know our messes. Jesus also sees our prophetic destiny. Jesus saw Levi. It's a special word. Jesus didn't just cast a casual glance at Levi. He didn't just notice him off to the side. Jesus looked at Levi, long, loving, discerning gaze. Jesus studied Levi. He took Levi's measure. Jesus looked into Levi's soul, and he saw something he could work with. In the book of Exodus, Moses' father-in-law came to visit him one day. Jethro saw that Moses was overworked, and so he gave him a piece of fatherly advice from the Lord. He said, "Moses, see from among the people leaders and appoint them to help you." In your English Bible, it says, "choose from among the people." But in the Hebrew, it says, "see from among the people." See like a prophet. See with spiritual eyes, aided by the Holy Spirit. See the God-given giftedness and potential inside of people. See their God-given assignments. That's exactly how Jesus saw Levi. It's the same word. Jesus looked at Levi through prophetic eyes. Self-righteous people saw a Jewish traitor, an extortionist, but Jesus saw a disciple, a future apostle of the church, one whose name was destined to be written on the foundation of the eternal city in heaven. Self-righteous people saw a tax collector, a tool of Roman oppression, but Jesus saw a biblical author. In fact, the first New Testament writer and the creator of a whole new literary genre called gospel. Jesus saw a soul winner. He saw an evangelist to Judea and to the northern tier of Africa. Self-righteous people saw a rip-off artist called Levi, but Jesus saw a son of the kingdom named Matthew. That means a gift from God. Beloved, for those of us that are so privileged to know Jesus, at a moment in our lives when we needed him most, he saw us. And now I beg you, I adjure you in the name of Christ to see Generation Z. I beg you to look at them with the eyes of Jesus, see their pain, see their despair. See their messes, see their proclivities, see their quirks. Weep for them in intercession. We're going to have a fire in the night this coming Friday evening at 7 o'clock. So soaking prayer starts at 6, and fire in the night starts at 7. I want to tell you, I know already God's going to show up. I hate to tell you, some of you had a hard time. I saw you waiting in a line to get into the parking lot this morning at 10:45. I have to tell you, what is coming to this place, y'all better come early or you ain't gonna get in. I'm telling you, I know it's coming. See Generation Z. See their messes, and then see their prophetic destiny. See a generation that is about to receive a prophetic anointing and turn around and challenge the complacent and lukewarm Christianity of their parents and their grandparents. In the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Your sons and your daughters, they'll prophesy. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hosting the nuns and the duns. Five things we learn about Jesus. Jesus sees us. Here's another truth. Jesus summons us while we are still sinners. Jesus summons us while we are still sinners. After Jesus saw Levi, he spoke. Jesus issued an irresistible summons, "Follow me." There's something that we learn from this story. Nothing flusters human religion more than God's grace. That's good right there. Now, I need you to listen to me. We need to talk about the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the Jewish law scholars weren't as insincere as we like to think of them. They were undoubtedly sincere. They were just sincerely wrong. There was a fundamental flaw in their theology. They believed that they had to clean themselves up first, and then the Messiah could come rescue them. And so they set their hearts on keeping the law perfectly, exactly. That's why the Pharisees always had scribes. They always had Jewish law scholars right beside them so that any possible variation that might pop up, there was a law expert right beside them that could guide them in how to handle that situation in compliance with the law. By the way, that's what the Holy Spirit does in our hearts for those of us who are under the new covenant. The Pharisees longed to be rescued by the Messiah, so they slaved away at becoming pure so that he could come to them. And they wanted every other good Jew in Israel to do the same. And if anyone didn't share that same vision, the Pharisees separated themselves from that person. The word Pharisee means a separatist. Their theology was salvation by segregation. Now, you need to know that sinners is a technical term. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? It's a technical term used by the Pharisees. It means people who had simply quit trying. They gave up on the Jewish religion. Sinners doesn't mean that these people were axe murderers. It doesn't mean that they were drug dealers or sex traffickers. They were just ordinary, everyday people like you and me who had come to the conclusion, what's the use in even trying anymore? I don't measure up and I never will, so I'm just going to forget religion and I'm just going to do the best that I can on my own. What the Pharisees called sinners, we call nuns and duns. The Pharisees had drawn a perfectly logical conclusion based on a flawed assumption that we have to cleanse ourselves from sin, that to do such a thing is even possible. They had invested so much into it, so much effort, so much time, so much energy. Then along comes this Jesus guy, and he messes everything up with his offer of free grace. Levi, just follow me. And all Levi had to do was say yes. Here's why religion despises grace so much. Grace renders religion utterly superfluous. Grace makes religion look silly and a waste of time, and that's exactly why it is what it is. And that's why every time God starts moving in grace, religion is always right there to criticize. Jesus summons us while we're still sinners. That's exactly what we saw at Asbury University last Monday. You know, anytime anything happens in the world now, all the internet armchair quarterbacks get online and let us know what they think about it. Thank you. There's a lot of information. There's a lot of misinformation about the Asbury revival. There's a lot of criticism. One of the most ludicrous criticisms that I came across is that the students involved in the outpouring are sinners. I have to watch myself. Denise tells me that I'm getting a little edgy in my old age. I hope you'll forgive me for saying that is the dumbest criticism I have ever heard in my life. Here's what we can say with absolute certainty. Every one of those kids at Asbury were born a sinner, just like you and me. But on February 8th, God started summoning sinners. At the end of a regular chapel service, a young man got up and publicly confessed sin and repented, and then all heaven just broke out. For the next 3 weeks, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Jesus has been summoning sinners to that altar. While we were there in the chapel, there was a continuous line of college students and high school students, young people pouring to that altar. I want to tell you, the love of God was emanating off of the altar in that place. And I suppose there may still be a few sinners left at Asbury. for Jesus to call. Let's not be like the Pharisees and presume that the students should have cleaned themselves up first so then Jesus could come to rescue them. That's why it's called grace. We stood in line for 5.5 hours last Monday to get in. Actually, while we were waiting on the lawn, some students came out and they started just simple. They just had a guitar, a violin, and a box drum, and they started doing that song, Yeshua. Lara, I want to tell you, the anointing just started rolling across the front lawn while they were singing that song. It was unbelievable. It was so powerful. Right behind us, there was a 20-year-old young man named Sterling. We had a lot of time to get to know each other, so we learned a little bit about Sterling. We learned that he never knew his father. And at the age of 16, he had some kind of falling out with his mom, and Sterling has been completely alone in this big, wide world ever since he was 16 years old. Because of COVID and the labor shortage, somehow he got a job with the U.S. Postal Service, even though he was under the age threshold. And since it was President's Day, he got in his car in the middle of the night and drove 7 hours to be in line with us. We laid hands. We prayed on him. Our friend Joe Corley had a prophetic word that just really was right on. It just hit him in such a powerful way. So we were standing in the old geezers line. There's a fast track line for Generation Z, for the kids, like Disney fast track. If you're 25 and under, they had a line that was getting in much faster. And we kept urging Sterling to go over, leave us and go over to the other line. And you know what? That young man, that sweet young man, he didn't want to leave us. Because in the few minutes that we spent together, we were his family. Finally, we persuaded him to go to the other line, and we didn't see him again. Didn't know whether we would hear from him again or not, but when we got home Tuesday, there was a message waiting on the answering machine in the church office. Sterling went down to the altar, and he had an encounter with the grace of God. Jesus summoned him. Jesus, would you summon many, many sinners at this altar? Would you summon many to grace? Hosting nuns and duns, 5 things about Jesus. He sees us. He summons us. Here's another truth. Jesus sups with us. Jesus suppers, listen, this is so powerful. Jesus suppers show us that one of the most powerful tools that we have for evangelism is a table. My sister Renee Drummond is here. God bless you, Renee. She's doing an internship in Texas. She donated this table to us. She called it her discipleship table. And Renee, when you gave that table to us and those beautiful chairs, I said, I'm going to put this table to work for Jesus. Listen, this is what I hope to persuade you as we look during this season of Lent at these suppers of Jesus. Here's what I hope to persuade you. I hope to persuade you to begin sitting at tables with people. Not just your fellow believers, but I hope to persuade you to start sitting at tables with nuns and with duns. Jesus made 3 pronouncements in the gospel about his coming to earth. He said, number one, the Son of Man came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Number two, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Those are 2 statements that tell why he came, but that Jesus made a 3rd statement saying how he came. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. The Jewish people thought that the Messiah was coming with a sword in his hand and an army of angels, and he is. He's going to come that way, and I'm telling you, it's going to be soon. But first, Jesus came with a fork and a knife. He didn't come to conquer Roman legions. He came to conquer human hearts. And the way that he did that and the way that he still does that is by sitting at a table and eating with us. Jesus extends divine friendship to us. Jesus extends companionship. I didn't know this. My brother Nick, the Latin scholar, he could have told me this. I had to read it in a book. That word companionship, it comes from Latin, cum, together, pane, eat bread. Companionship means eat bread together. Beloved, my prayer, this is my prayer this Lent. My prayer is that we will catch the vision that tables still work for Jesus. And I pray that we will put our tables to work for Jesus. Jesus' suppers illustrate for us what the Christian life is. The Christian life is joyful. The Christian life is a celebration. It's a party. It's a wedding banquet. Jewish feasts were held over a 7-day period, and the groom would ask a small circle of his close friends to be friends of the groom. And during that 7 days, the bride and groom didn't go away on a honeymoon. They stayed home and they partied with their family and friends. And there was a special group, friends of the groom, that just attended that whole week on the bride and the groom. Anything they needed, they got for them. They provided. They made sure that they had all that they needed, all the privacy that they needed. And the friends, listen, the friends of the groom were exempted from any Jewish religious observances during that 7-day period. The Pharisees fasted twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. But if you were a friend of the groom attending the bride and groom at the wedding feast, you were exempted from all your other religious obligations and religious duties. Beloved, listen to me. The Christian life is not a burden of duty. The Christian life is a party celebrating the presence of Jesus. The Christian life is a celebration of prevenient grace. It's a celebration that Jesus took the initiative, that he crossed boundaries, that he extended himself to us. Jesus approached us first. Imagine that. It's a celebration that he extended his warmth, he extended his love, he extended his care to us even before we confessed our sins and committed to follow him. That's the reason Matthew threw this big banquet. It's because he wanted his friends to experience Jesus the same way that he had. This is a celebration, I like this, that Jesus' purity is more contagious than human uncleanness. That's good right there. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? They're unclean. But guess what? When Jesus sat with tax collectors and sinners, they didn't make him dirty. He made them whiter than snow. The Christian life is a celebration that God has embraced us in the person of Jesus. It's a celebration of a new identity, of a new life begun. It's a celebration of belonging to him and belonging to one another. We have a home. We have a family. We have a tribe. We have a community. The Christian life is a celebration of abundance and generosity. God graciously provides us with everything we need, and my God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that at all times you have everything you need to abound in every good work. I promise, listen, the economy is bad. The groceries, they're expensive. We call Whole Foods whole paycheck. But I want to promise you something. If you will open up your table to nuns and duns, I promise you that Jesus will make sure that there's always enough on your table. That's good right there. I wasn't in my notes. That was off-road right there. Hosting nuns and duns. You doing all right? All right, you're a little better than first service. Don't tell them I said so, but they were a little quiet today. So, hosting nuns and duns. 5 things we learn about Jesus. Number 4, I like this one. Jesus stands up for the humble in heart. Jesus stands up for the humble at heart. Somebody listen to me. When someone comes after you, because of your faith, when they come at you because of your faith, it's not you they dislike, it's Jesus. It's Jesus that they're after. It's Jesus they have a problem with. The Pharisees and the scribes didn't have the gumption to confront Jesus directly, so they went after his disciples. They criticized his disciples. Religion is like that. It criticizes the disciples because it doesn't like the master. But Jesus steps forward and he defends his own. Listen, no matter what table Jesus is at, he is the de facto host. Even if the table is in your house, I want to tell you, he isn't the guest, he is the host. When Jesus is at the table, everyone comes under his authority, under his protection, under his care. Jesus steps forward. The Pharisees criticize the disciples, and Jesus steps forward to answer. And I like what he says. He says, the more urgently the need is felt, the easier it is to fully trust the great physician. The more urgently the need is felt, the easier it is to trust the great physician. A while back ago, Dr. Robin, I had an elective surgery. So I received some referrals from my primary care doctor, and I researched the surgeons, and I scheduled a consultation to get a feel for the surgeon, see if I was comfortable. What does the procedure entail? I had a list of questions. I didn't know that Danielle and Steve came with 20 things on their list. I'm so glad we made the cut. They forgot to add 21, handsome pastor. They should have added that one to the list. But I had a list. I had a list of questions of my own. What does the procedure entail? What is the recovery like? What are the potential complications? How many of these have you done? When I was finally satisfied, I scheduled the surgery. Now, compare that with a crisp night in October 2021. Earlier that day, I had a cast removed from my right wrist. I had broken my wrist, and I finally got the cast off. And that evening, I was headed out of the building here after our Wednesday night men's group. I was carrying a metal colander with some grapes to take home. And I stepped in a pothole out in our parking lot, and I fell face forward. When I hit the ground, I dislocated my right shoulder and I broke it in two places. I broke my glasses, I had a black eye, I had bruises everywhere, I ripped the knees out of my pants. That poor metal colander never stood a chance. There was grape juice on the church parking lot. It was a beautiful night. The stars were out, and I was lying there on my back seeing stars on top of the stars that were in the sky. I was lying between Pastor Kimmy and Justice's cars. Pastor Kurt couldn't see me. He went wheeling out of the parking lot, and I'm, no, wait, come back, come back. Finally, I managed to fish my phone out of my back pocket, and I group texted with my left hand, my left thumb. I group texted the staff, and I said, hey, guys, I'm lying in the parking lot. I think I just broke my shoulder. One of the projects that we want to fund with this new campaign, Prepare His House, is a repaving of the church parking lot. The oldest sections of the parking lot are more than 20 years old now, and they are crumbling very badly. Now, don't tell the people in first service, but we did the job on the cheap to begin with because we're a little stretched for money. But our men who work with our boys on Wednesday nights, they can attest to you. They play with the kids out back behind the old building. They can attest to you. It is absolutely crumbling to pieces. The newest sections of our parking lot were never properly finished in 2018 when we built this sanctuary. We only put a base coat down on the parking lots. So the problem with that, the top coat, by the way, is 50% of the cost of the total job. So here's the problem. The catch basins for stormwater are set in the parking lot at the grade that the finished coat is supposed to be. But the finished coat isn't there, which means the stormwater does not go down into the catch basins, just like every parkway in Westchester County. We have the same engineer, apparently. And so the water sits on the parking lot, and it just further deteriorates the base coat that is there. Now, I've had some of our friends say to me, Pastor Glenn, we have a lot bigger fish to fry than the parking lot, like our mortgage, and that is absolutely true. But I want to tell you why I'm passionate about the parking lot. It's because it's a safety hazard, and it's only going to continue to get worse. And I don't want anybody else to get hurt coming or leaving church. Every morning when I get dressed and I put my t-shirt on and I lift my right arm, I feel my right shoulder a year and a half later. I don't want that to happen to anybody else. The sermons are painful enough as it is. I don't want you to get hurt stepping in a pothole. Going to cost a little more than $300,000 to resurface the whole thing. We want to expand it. We're going to change the traffic flow a little bit to make things a little easier getting in and out. And we hope to accomplish that work this summer. So I hope you'll be in prayer with us. Over the next several weeks, we're going to share other projects, things that need to be done to prepare the house. But I hope especially that you'll pray with me. In fact, you know what? I'm going to ask God that God's going to move on the heart of a donor who can to just cover this need for us so that we can get this work done. That wasn't in my notes, but I'm going to pray that. Now, let me get back to my illustration and get back to Jesus' point. I texted the staff, and Kimmy and Justice JP, who was with us at the time, all came running out. They helped me up to my feet. Denise had already gone home, but she got the message and came wheeling back from home. Have you ever been in so much pain that you're going to throw up? When I got to the ER, I did not ask a single question to the doctors. So, when did you decide to go into medicine? Where did you do your undergraduate? And what med school did you attend? Where did you do your residency? How long have you been an ER doctor? What is your experience with orthopedic injuries? What's your treatment plan? I didn't ask a single question. All I kept saying is, I'm going to throw up on your floor. The last thing I saw was two big goons twisting my arm in two different directions, and then it was morning. Here's the point. Listen, don't miss the point. When we don't feel the need urgently, we like to be in the driver's seat, just like the Pharisees. But when our spiritual need is urgent, it's easy to entrust ourselves to the great physician. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I didn't come to call the self-righteous, but those who know they are sinners to repentance. I feel a word so strongly for somebody listening today. Stop fighting the great physician. Jesus is summoning you. He's calling you, follow me. Stop trying to stay in control. Just do like Levi Matthew and get up and follow him. Amen. Hosting the nuns and duns, you doing all right? All right, we're going to finish now. Five things we learn about Jesus in Luke 5. He sees us, he summons us, he sups with us. He stands up for the humble in heart. Finally, this, I like this. Jesus offers solace to the self-righteous too. He offers solace to the self-righteous too. Everybody look at me because I want you to catch this. Look at me. You do not have to be a religious person to be a Pharisee. Not in the least. All you have to do is consider yourself to be a good person. Wow, kaboom, drop the mic. I'm not going to drop it, it's expensive. I don't want to replace that too. You don't have to be religious to be a Pharisee. How many people have you heard say, I'm a good person? I love you, but no, you ain't. Beloved, listen to me. There are more Pharisees outside of the church than inside of the church. That's the truth. Sorry if that hurts. Two thoughts and we're done. Number one, you can't pick and choose pieces of Jesus to patch the holes in your soul. The poor Pharisees, they were trying to wrap their heads around this whole thing. They were trying to understand, what is it I'm seeing? What is going on here? They had no grid for grace. They couldn't understand what was happening to Levi Matthew. But listen, Jesus loved those Pharisees too. Jesus wanted them to find grace too. Jesus wasn't turning the Pharisees away with his answers. He was trying to help them see the light of the day. No one in his right mind would cut up a brand new shirt and use the pieces to patch an old one. The new shirt would be destroyed and the old shirt would still be a worn out mess. Beloved, that's just like Jesus. Some people, they just want to cut a piece out of Jesus and put a patch over the hole in their soul. I'll keep everything else in my life the same, but I'll take the words of Jesus and I'll just put them over this one little area that's fraying in my life. I'll put over this one little area that's torn and broken in my life. Listen, it doesn't work that way. Jesus is not a patch. He is a total replacement. Somebody, you listen to me. This is a word from the Lord for someone. The Jewish rabbi's moral teaching will do you absolutely no good unless you receive his saving grace in your soul. That was powerful. That was for somebody. Final thought, and we're done. You can't fit Jesus' new life into the old structures of your life. Wineskins were made from animal skins. And when the skins were new, you poured wine in it and they were elastic. And as the wine fermented, they expanded. But once they had expanded, they could expand no more. They were done. They were brittle. No one pours new wine into old wineskins. When the new wine starts to ferment, it'll expand and it will burst that wineskin. When Jesus summoned Levi, he got up, he left everything. Here's what he realized. Listen, here's what he realized. Without Jesus, his life had reached its limits. Without Jesus, that there was no more room for improvement. There was no more room for growth. There was no more room for anything good. This was as good as it gets. The Christian life is a retirement party. Leaving behind our old idols and the affections of our heart. Leaving behind our old ambitions, looking out for numero uno. Leaving behind our old patterns of thinking and speaking and behaving. Leaving behind our old ways of relating to people. The Christian life is a celebration. Did Matthew regret his decision to follow Jesus? Not one bit. He threw himself a retirement party. The Christian life is a celebration of good riddance. Goodbye worry. Goodbye the burdens I've been carrying. Goodbye cares and concerns. Goodbye to the rat race. Goodbye to competition. Goodbye to always comparing myself with others. Goodbye to attention seeking and the behaviors that have caused me pain and shame and grief. Goodbye. The new life that Jesus pours in is alive. And it is vigorous. It is bubbling with infinite possibilities. Someone, listen to me. Give your life to Jesus because his new life in you is bubbling with infinite possibilities. Your life without Jesus has reached its limit. It's as good as it's gonna get. But Jesus' new life is effervescent with ever-increasing joy. When Jesus summons us, our response is to get up, leave everything, and follow him. HTC, let's prepare our hearts and let's prepare this house to host nuns and duns. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place today? Oh, come on, don't give him a wimpy little praise. Would you give him a great big praise today? Oh, I know we can do a little better. Come on, let's give Jesus a good praise today. Come on, lift up your faces. Lift up your hands. Lift up your voices. Let's sing.
We love you.
your heads with me for just a moment. I really feel it so strongly in my heart. Jesus is summoning. Follow me. Follow me. Just do it. Stop fighting the physician. Just say yes to him. Some of you are being called to greater measures of service, levels of service. Some of you are being called to leave behind maybe even your occupation. Listen, this is not for everybody, but it's for somebody. Being called to leave behind even your occupation and enter into a new level of service. Thank you, Jesus. The way that we respond to the message of Jesus is by praying a prayer of believing and surrender to him. I wonder if there's someone here in this place and you know it's you he's calling. I'm going to lead us in a prayer of believing on Jesus. Maybe you've never prayed a prayer like that before in your life. Maybe you're here and you prayed a prayer like that a long time ago, but a lot of water has gone under the bridge since then, and today is the day you need to pray it again for the first time in a long time. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else except right where you are in your seats. Join me in a prayer of believing and surrender to Jesus. If you'd like to pray that prayer with me for the first time, or perhaps for the first time in a long time, while heads are bowed, would you just lift up your hand real high where I can see it? If you'd like to join me in a prayer of believing on Jesus. Lots of hands all over the place. Like to join me in a prayer of believing on Jesus. Lots of hands everywhere. Thank you, Lord. Stop fighting the physician. Life without Jesus has reached its limits, but his life, his new life in you, is full of infinite possibilities. Someone else, lift your hands high where I can see him. Thank you, Lord. I would invite everybody, if you would you lift your hands all over this place if you're willing, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I want to invite you to say it out loud with me. I'll lead, you follow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your only son. Jesus, thank you for coming. You lived a perfect life for me. You died on the cross for me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, I surrender. I surrender my list. I surrender control. Jesus, wash me. Make me a new person. Give me the gift of the Holy Spirit. I receive you now as my Lord and the leader of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. Oh, come on, give him a good praise. I felt that. I felt that. Thank you, Lord. Listen, we have a prayer room. If you prayed that prayer today for the first time, or the first time in a long time, we have a prayer room. It's right across the foyer in that direction. And we want to invite you to stop at that prayer, and we want to just pray a blessing over you, and we want to celebrate. We have something to give you. I want to ask you to do something. I know it's time to go, but would you lift up your hands just real quick, and would you just say with me, Lord, do it here, do it here. Summon sinners here. Do it here, God. Help us to host nuns and duns. God, save Generation Z. In Jesus' name. Come on, lift up your hands. Would you just offer your own prayer to the Lord right now? Thank you, Father. Do it, God. Do it, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Come this way, Lord. Come this way, Lord. Some of you burdened about your sons and your daughters. God hasn't forgotten them. He's coming to rescue them. He's coming to rescue them. He's coming their way.
they're done, they're duns, but they're about to be undone. Come on, I want you to lift up your hands, and I want you to make a confession of faith with me. I want you to say, the duns are about to be undone. The duns are about to be undone in Jesus' name. Come on, give him one more good praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. All right, we're going to say a closing prayer, and then I want the worship team to play Yeshua one more time. And if you want to worship for a few minutes longer, you can do that. Lift up your hands. Jesus, bless your people. And God, I pray your presence would just go with us. Lord, surround us. Lord, I pray that your care would just completely envelop us, Lord. Use us, use us, use us this week. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you, everyone. Sing Yeshua, and after you've sung, you can go. God be with you. Have a great week in Jesus.
burning in our heart, go with us, Lord. May we carry it on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Sunday. May we carry it, Lord, into the homes of our friends that don't know you, Jesus. May we carry it, Lord, on our tables, Lord, where we talk about you, Father. Fan the flame within us, Lord, so that we can make your name known, Lord, so that you can be praised and you can be exalted. Yeshua, Yeshua. Yeshua. thank you, Lord, that your presence is so sweet, God. We don't ever want to leave, Lord. But God, that your presence will go with us. Let your presence go with us, Lord. Be with us, Jesus. We love you. We fix our gaze on you. Lead us, Lord. Wherever you are leading, God, your people, wherever you are leading your church, wherever you are leading this church, wherever you are leading our families, Father, lead us. We surrender to you, and we are ready for what you want to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. We love you.